It's good to have Carolyn Harris here. It was good to see her when she came for the dedication. Hi, Carolyn. I hope you're not sick along with Carolyn, Carol, and Caitlin. Carolyn Harris. Mary, good to have you with us. As always, we love you. Sharon, of course, could we ever have any kind of Skype thing without Lindsay's mom? That's what we call her now. We don't call you her daughter. We call her Lindsay's mom. Okay. And there was much rejoicing. Okay, Song of Solomon. This time we're going to go to chapter 1, verse 4. We've been there. Just don't get too excited. That's where we've been for a couple of weeks. Yeah. And we'll probably be here a little longer, too. Just guessing. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. You know, verse 4 begins with, "Draw me after thee." Doesn't that seem like a long time ago we taught on that part? "Draw me after thee, we will make haste, we will run." Last couple of classes, or last week, we really emphasized this particular portion here. "The king hath brought me into his chambers." But we want to just remember those verses and add them to the meanings of what we want to look at. I fear a lot of times when we search the scriptures, we read one scripture and we try to get it, and then we go to another scripture and think that I'm going to get what that one's about, when usually they're all about, there's a flow from one verse to the other, and there's a context of the scriptures. And so we want to always, even if we introduce new thoughts, those thoughts are always linked to what has gone before and what will come after. All right. So I want to look at the next sentence after that, and it is, "We will be glad and rejoice in thee." All right, so you can go off on that, but you have to have it in the context. And you have to remember that she's with him in his chamber. Okay, she's with him in his chamber. "We will be glad and rejoice in thee." She's with him in his chamber, but instead of glorying in the place or in the position or in the blessing or in the ornamentations of the place, she rejoices in him. Her desire is toward him. Now that's a indicator of a true wife. Her desire is towards him. Well, you know, let's not measure every marriage by that, but certainly let's measure the bride of Christ by that. Where our heart is. When he blesses us, are we so thrilled with the blessings? A lot of times, well, there have been many times that I have been in testimony services. You all know what that is, don't you? I know some of you older folks do, and certainly in Mexico they have them. It's literally a service or a portion of a service where people get up and they declare some testimony of what the Lord has done for them. And I've been in a lot of them, folks, where it's all about what the Lord did in the sense of what he, you know, "Look, he did this," or "Can you believe it? Oh, praise God, God did this," or whatever. But it's not really rejoicing in him. It's rejoicing in the thing that he got or she got out of it. And you know, the bride, which You know, you can't put that on somebody. You can only be aware of the reality of our own heart. I mean, in other words, this is not an instrument for judgment. We will rejoice in thee. This is not an instrument for judgment. Her desire will be towards her husband. This is a measurement for our own hearts. We're not supposed to be taking God's word, taking the sword of the Lord and cutting up other people with it. You know, and God's able to deal with people. I know that's hard for us to believe because we think we're the only one he can deal with. But it's just not true. He's actually a big God. He's bigger than just, I'm the only one he can deal with. You know what I mean? The only soft one in the group. Hallelujah. We hear these words. We will be glad. We will rejoice in thee. Keeping your place in the Song of Solomon, but over in Psalms 73, and just a momentary divergence here. Psalm 73 and verse 26. I mean, you got to add 25 to it, but most people don't add these two verses together. So don't look at 25 yet. Don't look at it. If you've already looked at it, shame on you. Look at verse 26. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. How many of you know that scripture, that God is your portion? But now let's add a verse that you've maybe used in another context. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. This is bride talk. This is bride talk. Who do I desire in the earth but you? I thought that was kind of neat that it wasn't said, who do I desire in heaven but you? It does say, whom have I? But it says, who do I desire in the earth but you? My flesh and my heart fail. All right. So, folks, we got heart failure. We got heart failure. We're not surprised so much about flesh failure. My heart and my flesh. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where your flesh fails you and then your heart fails because of your flesh. Which actually your heart should be up to drag that old carcass to the cross. You know what I mean? But nonetheless, there is failure. Another scripture I think of is, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and though he fall, I thought he was a good man. You know, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and though he fall, the Lord will lift him up. But in this situation too, my heart and my flesh fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When you are tied, I don't know how to put this, but when you are intimately tied to Jesus, not just as your Savior or your healer or your deliverer, yes, thank God for all of that, but there are a lot of people that know him in that way and have no bond with him. When you're tied with him, there is a security that is beyond understanding. I can give you a scripture on that. Peace that passeth understanding. Peace that passeth understanding. For example, okay, the bride. Whom have I in earth but thee? Okay, let me tell you, it's a really big deal to a woman to have a nest. She'll make a nest somewhere, but she likes having a nest because it brings stability and comfort. But Jesus said that, you know, we're pilgrims and sojourners and we have no certain dwelling place. Remember that? And so that can throw the bride of Christ into a tither. Harkening back to a former generation. And could really bring about upheaval and instability. But the Lord is her portion. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is your portion. The Lord is her portion. And so, and you know, some of the greatest love stories ever written, ever are on TV. You know, they meet and the guy says, oh, I don't have a job and I don't have this and I don't have that and whatever. And she goes, all I want is you. And, you know, it usually ends happily ever after, except for, you know, that gets tested. But with the Lord, it is possible to not have a job. It is possible to not have a home anymore. It is possible to, as it were, lose or never gain so many things and yet have the most incredible peace because the Lord is your portion. The Lord is truly your portion. Not that's a great song material, great preaching material, but I want you to just try to think about someone that you admire and respect and that you feel like the Lord really is their portion. In general, what is it that they're worrying about all the time? Good response. Because if you really know somebody in our church or wherever that is that way, they don't really spend a lot of time worrying. They don't spend a lot of time fretting over their own stuff. They don't. You know why? Because when the Lord is your portion and whatever stuff you have is His stuff, you know. I mean, I remember Deb and I when we first started out, and we wanted to make, you know, we're starting out new, and you should have her tell you the story of how we started out. But anyway, shortly after that, we're on the mission field, and from the wooden container that we shipped, whatever stuff we had, I made a dining room table and a wall that divided our little bitty, incredibly small place. And that table was given of the Lord. It's a little bit of Robinson Crusoe there. We felt that table was given of the Lord. And this divider between our bedroom and whatever this little space was on the other side. And so after that, as we went along, we would gain things that were the result of our following Jesus. We'd say, we would be able to slowly build things so that when people walked around, they would look at, oh, look at this vase, or look at this little thing, and da da da. And we'd have a story about Jesus. It wasn't just, oh, yeah, we got a great deal on that. Or, we spent big bucks, but we like it, you know. I mean, there was these incredible stories. And it was so fun. It was just fun. It was more fun than you can imagine because our life was surrounded with tokens of our love for Jesus. and tokens of his love back towards us. And we just, you know, now we just buy everything by credit. But anyway, we have no credit or credit cards. And, you know, me and Deb are not the best example of anything, but the point is, and my statement was, pick somebody that you feel is really, their portion is the Lord, and watch how often they come to you with their problems. A lot of times they don't. You know why? Because whatever problems they have are problems of the kingdom. They're not their problems. There's a big difference. Big, big difference. It's one thing to have problems of the kingdom, and I mean, they can be huge. They can be really big because you've put Jesus first. You know, they could be, if you didn't put Jesus first, you could, a lot of those things could be either fixed or dumped in the dumpster. But you put Jesus first, and so they're problems of the kingdom. Whereas a lot of people's problems are just their own problems. They just got problems because the Lord is not their portion. Now, why am I saying all this? Because I'm saying that the pinnacle of victory is not victory at all. It's just Jesus. It's just loving the Lord. It's just following him whithersoever he goeth. It is being able to go through a day and, you know, any time at that point in that day, just go, you know what, I just love Jesus so much. He's so good. You know, I mean, because he's with you, and you go, well, what did he do? He's just here. He's just, and when you say here, it's not, we're not talking about the presence of the Lord is here. That's why I'm doing so good. That's the way most people talk anyway. I'm talking about your portion. I'm talking about your husband. I'm talking about the one you love. I'm talking about the one that makes you happy all the time. Okay? And, you know, Deb would come home and go, well, how was your day? And, you know, I could be working hard or get a headache from, you know, working on something that is going to happen for the conference or something like that. And just smile, because I got something that nobody can take away from me. What's that old song? The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. This peace that I have. Okay, but it's not peace. It's not just peace, and it's not just the presence of the Lord. All these religious things, it is a true bond and union with the Lord in such a manner that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear evil. Because God keeps turning around and going, don't fear, I've got this. No. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That could be a religious way of trying to get through the valley. Instead of just being with the Lord. Just being, and I know, okay. Okay, so everything I've said about this, this doesn't sound practical. It's ethereal. Oh, not to those who walk in it. It's the most real thing. So, and again, what am I trying to say? Where am I going? I don't know of any other relationship with the Lord that will bring so much. I'm not even going to try to describe the so much. That can bring so much. And that can remedy so much without you even knowing it. just you don't even realize it because it's the Lord. The Lord is the Lord, and you're one with the Lord, and that's all you can say about that. She's brought by the king into his chamber. I mean, how many times do you think she's been in there? Never. And she could just be oohing and aahing about. I mean, has anybody read the majesty of Solomon's house and the temple? The Queen of Sheba came and looked and saw the whole thing and had no more spirit left in her. Okay. So she's brought into his chamber, and back to Song of Solomon, she is awed. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. All of that stuff, and that's what the Queen of Sheba saw. She wasn't the queen of Israel. She wasn't the bride of Solomon. She wasn't the bride of Christ. So she is overwhelmed by the things. But she, it's almost like she doesn't even see him. We will rejoice and be glad in you. You are what makes me happy. Praise God. And you know, okay, when you're younger, when you're a child, when you're growing up, okay, there's all kind of fun. You get to unwrap all kind of presents, and it's great, and it's lovely, and I never want to take that away from anybody that's growing and that's at that place in the Lord. But may the seeds of eternal bliss rest within your bosom, because this is it. This is it. This is the Song of Songs. I don't care how good the other songs have sounded, they're never going to match this one. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. So, this isn't joy over what she got out of it. For her, it's really about him. Now, doggone it, how can I just break through to explain that? Really, you go, well, you've been doing a pretty good job. No, I haven't. I haven't. It's been a lousy job, because every time I want to move a little past that, I go, no, it still hasn't been said. But on my way here, I was praying. I said, Lord, let it not be about my words. Let the spirit of your reality affect people and not me or my words. I just want the Lord to have his way in our hearts. Philippians 3, it's funny. We won't turn there, but you can mark it down if you got note, paper, and pad. Philippians 3, 1, and it's also in Philippians 4, 4. And basically it says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Yeah, it's saying the same thing. It's, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says it twice, and usually adds with this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. What many Christians get out of that is we're just supposed to be rejoicing all the time. That's what they get out of it. Yeah, that's the Bible exhortation to be more rejoicing. No. If you're leaving the Lord out of it, no. He's not pleased with happy carnal Christians. He didn't die on the cross so how's that go?
Oh, no, what? No, we're skipping over that.
inside joke from Kelly's sister. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always has to be about Him. You see what I mean? Because if it's rejoicing the Lord for what He does, you know and I know that only ever so often does He really do something great, and then there's sometimes long periods of dry anything, and then what do you rejoice in? Okay. Well, I also, and I'm a firm believer in this, in everything give thanks. But it didn't say rejoice in everything. I mean, in that sense, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. That's something you can do. That's something that's never ending. That's applicable because He's the only always of our lives. At every moment, praise God. All right, so what we have, before we move on, and I do want to move on here, but what we have then is she says from her heart, not putting her heart first, but His, she says, draw me and I'll come. Okay? That, you don't know how that affects Him. You don't know. Draw me and I'll come. All right? So, He immediately draws her, takes her into His chamber, and her response is, we will rejoice in You. You are the beauty of this temple and this home and this. You could say, if the Lord is my portion, you could say the Lord is my home. That's where I'm at home at. That's my true home. And when everything else, and David had, you know that David had that kind of relationship. My God, you know, he's always referring to the Lord. When everything goes bad, you know, he's always looking to the Lord. And it's real, and it's from his heart, because the Lord's his portion. He gets kicked out of, you know, he's supposed to be the king. He gets anointed and all this stuff. Saul gets jealous, tries to kill him. He runs off, lives in a cave, and is sharing with these rejects Jesus. No offense. I'm kidding. But he is. He's sharing the Lord. He's not going, can you believe it? I should be king. I'm stuck here in a cave. Saul ought to be in this cave. Well, Saul ended up in that cave with him. And David didn't say, I ought to be king. I'm going to kill you because this is the hand of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. In everything give thanks. For what? This is the will of God. Well, what's the will of God for my life? To stop complaining about everything and start rejoicing. Okay? That's what it says. I didn't write it. All right. So, the next part of that says, that verse says, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. Remember, we will remember thy love. Remember thy love. The benefits of whatever, whether it's something she's eating in that chamber or a comfortable pillow or this or that, any of that, all it does is remind her of his love. Instead of going, ooh, you know, you've been to a hotel and they had a really comfortable comforter or blanket or something. You go, oh, I got to get me one of these. You know, she's experiencing the most exquisite things possible. And all it's doing is reminding her of his love instead of, you know, Oh, I remember the time he gave me this, and I remember the time he gave me that, and I remember the time he gave me this, and I remember the time he gave me that. Well, basically, you're remembering all the stuff he did, but you're not remembering his love. Oh, my goodness, his love. For us, it is a reminder. Okay, let me say it a couple of ways. It is a reminder of his self-giving. Okay. Let's say it a little different way. It is a reminder that he is selfless. This is the one that we're joined to. This is the one the bride of Christ is made one with. This is the one that, why I want to remember. In all of these things, I don't want to just be greedy, and I don't want to just be covetous, and I don't want to just focus on how happy these things make me because it's about me. I want to be conformed to his image, and these things to me are a reminder that God is love, or that this is the way he is, and this is who I'm joined to, and this is the beauty of holiness, the beauty of separateness, separated unto him. All right, so we will remember thy love. So, in another sense, what does the word remember, just by itself, what is the word here in verse 4, remember, what does it imply? Okay, to remember, we will remember thy love is what the verse says. What does it imply? Well, the bride's different. She has the ability, other than, you know, different from just being a Christian, saved and going to heaven. The bride of Christ, those who have made him their portion, those who want Jesus more than they want him to do everything for them in this life. The bride, she is different because she can rest in his love that has been shown in the past. She can rest. We should be able to rest in the Lord's love that has been shown in the past. We shouldn't always need present confirmation of God's love. Now, sometimes we do, and when we're younger, we do. Come on, admit it. Okay. So we're talking about maturity, aren't we? We're talking about growing up. You know, if a young couple starts dating and they start liking each other and they know that they like one another, if one of them's always saying, "Do you still like me?" Should I move on? Is this not a good area? Do you still like me? Do I still look good to you? Do I still make you happy? Okay. Well, when you're younger, that's fine. But this verse says, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love. We can remember love shown in the past that anchors us today. Amen?
Yes.
Good. Well, then my work is done. Praise God. Also, as I meditated on this, because it really brings up so much good stuff. I mean, just the this thing of remembering, and it's securing you, you know, remembering something, as it were, from the past that's securing you in the present. But the bride of Christ, she's in the present, but she's drawing from, okay, get ready, not the past, but the eternal. Oh my gosh, that's so much greater. It's always there. It never fails. His love, you know, the scripture says love never fails. Well, how's that work? Because it's always there, because it's God. And as long as there's God, there's love. And as long as there's love, then it never fails. And hope and all this other stuff, hope fails. Everything will ultimately fail, but the greatest, and when I say fail, there are certain things that won't fail, but the greatest of those is love. Is love. Okay. Okay. That's God in his self-giving nature. That's Christ crucified. That's the way that he pours himself out for others. That's the way that he is, and he doesn't change. Well, I haven't seen it. Don't look for it in the present, and don't just try to depend on it in the past. Rely upon it in the eternal. That is always there. Yes, you have your hand up?
The others, like maybe the daughters of yourself, they know him many years. They're always looking. But she knows him eternally. She knows him. He is. She's one. And they're always looking for linear.
Right.
Linear changes, but he.
He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's not just linear, he's eternal. Yeah, Deb? Amen. Amen. Well, and the neat thing about this is that that, you know, I've drawn this many moons ago, but it was the sort of the way I saw it. And it was that we have this linear line going, and I would reach further, but I don't know that I can. Let me see.
I got it.
All right. So we have this linear line in time. We were born again at this point, and the Lord did something special here, and we got in trouble here, and God, you know, pulled us out here, and then things got better, and things are looking up now. Anything along this linear line is subject to change. All right. But up here in the eternal, there's this river that is flowing, and that's the way I'm describing it now. It is an ongoing flow of God, of the nature of God. It's not just keeping up with this. It fills eternity and was there before you were and will be there after you are because it's... Thank you very much. Such a responsive group we have here. So, all these happenings, many of which make us happy because they're happenings, and therefore we're not rejoicing in the Lord, like verse 4 says. We are rejoicing in the happening or finding happiness. But joy, the joy of the Lord, the life of the Lord, it's something else. It does not change, does not quit. Now, let me give you an example. What did I do with that chalk? There it is. So if we're somewhere along this timeline, and we're using the Song of Solomon as an example, if the Lord at a certain juncture, you know, we were going through it. Let's say this was a bad point in our timeline. And at that point, God spoke to us and he says, "Fear not, I am with you." You know, "Fear not, neither be afraid, for I am with you." We always take that like, "Oh, thank God he spoke that right here, because I was starting to fear and everything. And, you know, and now I'm going to do better." Okay. "And now I'm going to wait, you know, till I'm happy again, but I'm going to..." Let's try something new. Let's try, instead of having him divinely intervene again and again and again, because once you do it, it's like a drug. I need another fix. Okay? You say, "Well, how would you know?" I know. I know. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So, you know, remembering back to the past is still not the answer, because it doesn't have the impact that it had when you first heard it. So let's try this new one. Instead of it hitting us right here, let's plug into this eternal line right here where everything is the same.
Yes. Yes.
It's the same.
Hallelujah.
You say, no. When he tells you fear not, he just means, you know, in that situation. Really? Really? Pardon?
Ever.
Forever. That's it. You got it. Forever. Because his... Okay, why? Why is it this way? Okay. Because we got to know. We go, "Well, it's just the way God is. So, you know, you just got to take it by faith." Okay. Well, first of all, with God, and with us it should be, but with God, it's based on something called the cross. Okay? It's based on the cross, because he says, "Fear not, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." What does that mean? Okay, we go, "Well, you're with me. You know, I was an orphan. My parents put me in an orphanage." And so, you know, they say, "Well, we still love you." And they would come visit me, but then they would always leave. And they would always say, and they probably never noticed this, but when they would come visit us, me and my older brother and younger brother in the orphanage, they would always say they loved us just before they left. It probably wouldn't mean much to most people, but for us it's like, so when you love somebody, you leave them. You know, I mean, little kid's mind. I guess they really love us. You know, it's just, it was contradictory to a little kid's mind, okay? And so, you know, you have questions about God's love based on this same kind of stuff. But he bases our oneness, not leaving us, not forsaking us, based on the fact that he didn't just come alongside us when we got saved. He put us in himself. We are his members. It's like, "I will never leave you nor forsake you unless I get a hacksaw and cut my finger off, and then you're out of here." But do you think Jesus is going to do that? No, of course not. Ephesians 5, talking about husbands, love your wife as your own body. "No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but loveth it and cherisheth it. Even so, Christ, the church." So what really is the problem then? Let's just get down to it. You ready? Because I only got a few more minutes left in this class. The problem is, we don't understand. We haven't seen it. We haven't embraced it. We haven't had the heavens open and the truth revealed from God. We've just been taught it from people like me. And it's not enough. My teaching's not enough. No one else's is enough. We have to cry out. We have to say, God, I'm sick of the roller coaster. I want something real that really does. Because you read all this stuff in the Word and you go, you know, well, it seems so great, but once you try putting it to work in life, it's impossible, really. It truly is impossible because we're trying to do it apart from letting the life flow into us as a finger and the blood and the strength and the oxygen and everything else. And then his muscles, we're trying to be a finger for God, you know, without the muscles of the hand and the arm and the brain and the central nervous system. And so we're just like, you know, I don't know why this doesn't work. This Christianity stuff doesn't work. I agree. Christianity doesn't work. Christ works. Christ works. That's the only thing that works. You know, I'm going to end with this. You know, you do know that Christianity is a failure, don't you? But Christ is not a failure. And we're not just in Christianity, folks. Most people have left Jesus out of their Christianity. They've left oneness out. They don't know how the cross applies. And all that's left is anity. That's all they got. Insanity. I feed that stuff out. So, praise God if this has been a good class or hadn't been a good class. Doesn't make any difference. The deal is, somewhere along the line, each one of us, our heart has to say, I want Jesus more than I want anything. The Lord's my portion. The Lord is my portion. That means more than being right. It means more than being happy. You know, joy is so much better than happiness. But a lot of people that I know have never experienced joy. They only experience happiness. I don't even think happiness is in the Word. Maybe it's happy as the man who didn't slap his dog or something. I don't know. I don't know the exact quotation, but you know. You know why he's happy? Because if he does, he's going to get bit. Sorry. All right. So I'm asking you in preparation for the conference that's coming up this year to tune your heart. Tune. You know, those waves are always up there. You go, well, I never hear. Tune. Try tuning it. Yeah. Tune it. Try to get tuned in a little more. You say, well, where is it? Tune. You know? I mean, I can tell some of you, you remind me of a guitar that's out of tune. And you're going, oh, I love the Lord. Clang, clang. I'm going, tune. Get in tune with it. Yes. And that's the truth. You got it. That's exactly right. Because what the church has done, modern day church, when it first started, they met from house to house. They met daily. They had all this stuff going on, man. You know, and I always tell people I was a drug addict, and it was 7 days a week. You know, when I was doing that, it was 7 days a week. And then I got saved, and they said, "Well, come to church." And I said, "Oh, great." So I'd go to Sunday morning church. I say, what else you got? And they say, that's it till next Sunday. I'm going, I need something, you know. I need something more than just one day a week, one, you know. So you're right. Yeah, Robert?
It's making me think of the widow and the
The coin? That's right. Amen. All right. Well, let's see here. Let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll come back in just a few minutes.